deposit of your word that is within Richard. And we just ask now, Lord, that he has great freedom to discharge the word as we have freedom to listen. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Richard, I want you to know you're one of the few preachers I don't put the timer on for.
It's quite all right. I won't be shortchanged. Hey, Siri, set an alarm for 25 minutes. No. Very good. Starting now. Glory to God. Because Alan didn't mention this, I think I better had. It's nice to have the fan club with me today. It was very disconcerting when I came in, because we normally sit in the second row.
Yeah.
The third row, where do I go? I mean, what do? I am a traditionalist by nature, and so I'm kind of flummoxed, and I'm all at sea, and I don't know what's going on, and I think, what happens next? But so far, so good. So it's lovely to have Beth and Matt and the girls with us, and my brother Pete from Barnsley has travelled up. He may look younger than me, he may be better looking than me, but he is older than me. So we need to underline that. Don't forget who is the youngest out of the two of us, okay? I discovered recently why my father wasn't very good looking, and that's because my eldest brother got his nose and I had his ears. You may want to think about that, but welcome. If you want to thank Ryan and the band for leading us so well this morning in worship, what a lovely, lovely time just being in the presence of God. And Holy Spirit, we thank you for being present amongst us. And we just pray, God, that as we look at your word, that you will open it afresh to us and help us see maybe new things that we've not looked at or considered before for the glory of your Son. Amen. If you are a visitor, you may not be aware, but we are on a series, and it's to do with the church in transition. We're going through Acts of the Apostles, and we're looking at a church in transition. There were two philosophers standing on a riverbank. Don't know what their names were, so for argument's sake, we'll call them George and Albert. The name of the river is not relevant, but as they looked into the river, George says to Albert, "You know, Albert, you can't step into the same river twice." And Albert, without shifting his gaze, says, "Actually, George, you can't step into the same river once. Because even as you look at it, the bit of water that you first saw has moved. It's disappeared. You can't identify it from the rest of the water that makes up the river, but it's constantly flowing. Whether it's a tidal river or not, the water is constantly moving, so you can't kind of grab the bit of water that you first looked at because it's disappeared. And beneath the surface, there is life and death taking place at the same time. There's age and decay. And even as you look, the river, like yourself, as you look into the river, is slightly older than it was when you first stepped up onto the riverbank. And sad to say, we are a bit older right now than we were when we first arrived. It's what happens, and that means we are all in transition. Sad to say that many churches are in transition, but they're not making progress. They are going regress. Instead of going forwards, they are going backwards. And many of you, if you're in my age bracket and you began preaching years ago, you'd have gone to churches where once upon a time they would be filled to overflowing. But because as people got older and they passed away, and nobody came and sat next to Mr. Smith, who was always sat at the back row, and nobody filled the gap next to Auntie Mabel, who was sitting on the third row from the front, the gaps just got bigger and bigger. Well, Meta told me that they weren't all full this morning, so it's a bit like here, I think. But you see, if nobody fills the gap, if nobody comes alongside and sits next to you, if nobody fills up what's missing, then we don't progress. We die in the pew. That is a fact of life. If the gaps are not being filled, slowly, little by little, the church gets emptier. But because it gets emptier, and by nature we are traditionalists, we don't use our common sense and think, well, so-and-so is sat on the front on his or her own. I'll go and sit next to them. No, I must sit here. This is my seat. I like the second row. It's not far to walk to the front. But you know, that's just the way we work. And so when there are gaps, nobody thinks, oh, well, I'll go and sit on the front row today because there's plenty of space. Now, we are, as well, as a church that is in transition, we have this wonderful strapline, so we can get this right. We are a growing, charismatic, family church with a world vision. Well, that sounds good. Even if we don't fulfill it, it sounds good. We are positive, definite, we are. That's what we are. We are a growing, family, charismatic church with a world vision. But if we don't, then we slowly die in a different kind of way. If you're not prepared to even experiment with the gifts of the Spirit that God has given you, well, that's a shame if we always leave it up to somebody else. Why can't you bring the message in tongues next week? Why can't you bring a prophetic word next week? Why can't you bring the interpretation or a word of knowledge or lay hands on the sick or see a miracle? Why do we always think it's better when somebody else does it except us? But we are we not, a growing charismatic family church with a world vision? Therefore, we all need to step up to the mark. Because God is not looking for a people of big faith. He's looking for children with no doubt. Because we have faith like a grain of mustard seed that can say to this mountain, hide it, or there's space in there. There's nothing else but the mustard seed. It is from start to finish, mustard seed only. And God is looking for children with no doubt. Just simple, childlike faith that we place in Him. But this journey that we're on, this transition, well, there was a preacher on one occasion who was visiting a church, and he stood in the pulpit and he looked around the congregation, which is better advantage than I got, and he looked around the congregation and he said, well, today I was going to preach on humility, but I think I'll wait till I have a bigger congregation. Proverbs chapter 3 verse 34 says that God scoffs at the scoffer but gives grace to the humble. James in chapter 4 and verse 6 says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. 1 Peter 5 verse 5, same verse, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Micah 6 verse 8, I love this verse. What does the Lord your God require of you? Do justice, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. Why? Because when we walk humbly with Him, we put ourselves in the place where we receive more grace. Because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Acts chapter 4. Verse 31, it says, great grace was upon them all, authorized version. And sadly, we come into Acts chapter 5. Great grace was upon them all. And then we come to Acts chapter 5. And there was a man named Ananias. And with his wife Sapphira, they sold a piece of land. And Ananias, with his wife's full knowledge, kept back part of the money, but laid a portion of it at the apostles' feet. And Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you thought you could lie not to men, but to God? While the possession was yours, wasn't it yours to do with as you wanted? And when you sold it, wasn't the produce yours to do with as you chose? Why is it you thought you could test the Holy Spirit? And Ananias breathed his last and dropped dead. And the fear of this went around all who heard it. And some young men came in, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. And about 3 hours later, his wife Sapphira came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter says to her, "Sapphira, did you get such and such a price for your piece of land?" "Yes, yes, that's the price we got." "Why is it you thought you could test the Lord?" The footsteps of the men at the door who have just carried out and buried your husband will carry you out as well. And she breathed to the last and dropped dead. And great fear was upon them all in the church. What a staggering story when there's great grace available. But let's pause for a moment with this story, because there is good news. The good news is this: we don't drop dead for every bad habit that we've got. We don't drop dead for every lie we tell. And it is estimated that most of us tell the same lie at least 4 times on average every day. "How are you today?" "I'm fine." When really, deep down, we carry hurts, we carry shame, we carry disappointments, we carry unbelief, we carry frustrations, we carry the memories of things we wish we hadn't done and wish we had done, and we carry so much rubbish sometimes, that when people say to us, "We're fine," if we were to stop and tell them, well, it wouldn't be the best thing to do. Because to share your heart with the wrong person would be to give ammunition in the wrong direction. And so sometimes we hang on to stuff and we put this kind of face over what we really feel deep inside. But God doesn't kill us for that. What's going on here? Well, first of all, Ananias is known by name by Peter. Well, you may think that's no great shakes, is it? This is a church of 8,000 people, nearly. And he knows them by name. I dare say he doesn't know them all by name. But he knows Ananias and Sapphira somewhere along the line. They've kind of made it, as it were, into the leadership ranks. They're known. Maybe they thought, "We can be generous like Barnabas. And we can get some pats on the back like Barnabas. And maybe, but we'll..." But he's known by name. You may know the eldership personally. You may know the Archbishop of Canterbury on first name terms. It makes no difference who you know by name. Unless your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you're not a Christian. That's the bottom line. You may think to yourself, "Well, the other day I was in hospital and I had to fill in a form and it said religion." And I thought, "Well, I can't spell Protestant, but I can spell Christian. So I'll put Christian in the box." If you don't have Christ in your life, you need to cross the word Christ out of Christian. And when you do that, you're left with Ian. He might be a nice guy. He might be prophetic. He might be tall and good looking. He may be very generous. Bring it on. But he can't solve the problem that you and I got with the sin that separates us between us and God. Ian can't do it. As good and as willing as he might be, he is not going to go to the cross for you. But Jesus did. And if you've not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, don't call yourself a Christian. Call yourself anything else. You might be, well, let's not go down that road. You could be anything else. But until Jesus is Lord of your life, you're not born again. That means you're not a Christian. But what's interesting in this story, as we go forward slightly, is the opening statement from Peter. It never really struck me before, but Peter says to Ananias, "How is it that Satan has filled your heart to lie?" Oh, that's staggering. And then I paused and I thought, here's the early church. It's still in its infancy. And here's a man and a woman that could wreak havoc in the church. So let's wind the clock back. Let's go way back to creation. And you got Adam and Eve in the garden, and everything is perfect. Everything is at their disposal, a man and a woman. And suddenly, Satan is in the way. And sin comes in. And the gulf between man and God is huge. The chasm, we've sung it. How great the chasm. It's massive. Because a man and a woman couldn't put one rule into operation. What a tragedy. And here is the enemy trying to do something similar. What did he do in the Garden of Eden? He destroyed the relationship between Adam and Eve and God. He destroyed the relationship between the Creator and the created. Why did he do that? Because Satan, if you read in Isaiah 14 and towards the end of the chapter, and Ezekiel 28, you get this description of what he was like before he was thrown out of heaven. Lucifer, son of the morning, it says in the KJV version. And there's this description about him, but it also lists five times, when he says, I will, and then the last one is, I will replace God, I will take over his throne. And God says, no, you won't. And because of the pride in him, the relationship that he as a created being has with the Creator is destroyed. And he can never find a way back, because God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And Adam blames Eve, and Eve blames the serpent. And actually, Adam was the first American Pentecostal pastor. He was called Pastor Buck. And so eventually God pronounces judgment, as it were. But there's this word that God uses regarding the devil. And he says, I will put enmity between your offspring and her seed. And he shall bruise your head and you'll bruise his heel. And the word enmity is open hostility. It's a ferocious word. It's fueled with hatred and open hostility. And it doesn't take long before that is illustrated in their own family. As Cain and Abel are born, and Abel looks after the sheep and brings a sacrificial lamb, and God is pleased. And Cain brings the fruits of the ground, and God says, no, you need to do what Abel has done. A life needs to be sacrificed for your life. That's what happens. And God says to Cain, be careful, sin is crouching at your door and you must overcome it. But he can't. Why? Because God has put enmity between what God is doing. God pronounced enmity. And so here's this open hatred, this open hostility, one brother to another. You could carry that story right through the Old Testament. But there's this outcry, even in today's society, even in modern church, persecution still takes place. Why? Because there's enmity between the people of God and the devil. It's not just between Christians and Muslims or Christians and Hindus. It's the spirit behind what's going on. And there's enmity. And that's why persecution happens. But Peter says, Ananias, why has Satan so filled your heart? I wonder whether the devil thought to himself, well, you know, Peter, he might be leading the church, like, but he's only a fisherman, really. I can outwit him. I can outthink him. I can outsmart him. We'll get this couple to wheedle in and pretend they're bigger and greater and more generous than they really are. And the devil forgot that the Spirit of God is on Peter. And God gives Peter insight. This is not just something made up out of Peter's imagination. This is Simon Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking the Word of God. And the result is disastrous for Ananias and Sapphira. But it's victory for the church in its infancy to keep growing in God and in the grace of God. And so, when we look at this story, The good news is, God doesn't condemn us for our bad habits. But God does want to protect the church as it grows, whether it's this church or the church on the day of Pentecost and the early church. God is out to protect his own. Why? Because Jesus said to Peter in Matthew 16, when Peter said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven, and on this rock." That's not on Peter, it's on the revelation Peter has about who Jesus is. "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And so here's Ananias and Sapphira. Satan has filled his heart, and Peter, through the Spirit of God, says, "No way, this is not going to happen." Why? Because Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And no matter what the devil does, no matter how he persecutes the church globally, whether he persecutes the church nationally or regionally, no matter what he does, the church continues to grow. And I think it was Sam Cooper on one of his messages recently said, the fastest growing church at the moment is in the Ukraine, where there's war and devastation, and people are finding Jesus for themselves and giving themselves in the midst of all sorts of turmoil. Why? Because whether he likes it or not, the devil is defeated and the cross has done it all. But our challenge is to walk in the grace of God. Our challenge is not to allow the enemy a foothold. Our challenge is not to say we can do it our own way, which is what Ananias and Sapphira were trying to do. We can do this. We're okay. We can give the impression that we're more generous than we really are. Who cares? We'll just be in with the in crowd. We'll give our money. We'll put it in. Why didn't they simply say, "Look, Peter, we got this plot of land. We sold it for 3,000 drachma and here's 1,500. We're giving you half. Is that okay?" "It's your money to do with as you want," points out Peter. But why did you think you could deceive the Holy Spirit? Why was it the word used in the Authorized Version is conceive? Why did you conceive this in your heart? And that takes time. It wasn't just a whim and a fancy. It was something that they sat down and dwelt upon and discussed and thought through and said, "Yeah, we can do this. This is okay." No, it's not okay. And this, for me, is probably one of the saddest, most tragic stories in the New Testament, and yet has this incredible reminder of the grace of God that is available for you and for me. We all need to change. All of us, without exception. And most of us don't like change. That's just a fact of life. Whether that's doing something different in the week, doing something out of the norm, doing something out of the ordinary. We like things to be kind of stable because we don't like the boat being rocked too much. But the moment something else happens, oh no, what do we do next? We don't like change. We like things to stay on an even keel. But this is a church in transition. And if as a church we are in transition, my challenge to us all, let's all keep experimenting with God and the gifts of the Spirit. Don't leave it to people you think, well, they're older, they've been around a long time. No, we all have to start somewhere. So you could start today. You could simply ask God. We've got a word of knowledge for somebody, a word of encouragement, a word of wisdom. Is there something you need to pass on to somebody else? You'd be surprised at what God will show you and give you to pass on. And when you do, we're not there to know the ins and outs of it all, because God knows where that person is at. And God knows whether that person needs this word right now, which is why he probably gives it to you right now, to pass on right now, so a person needing to be encouraged can be encouraged. But don't wait for somebody else. I can't remember the full phrase, but it's something to do with everybody knew that something had to be done. And anybody said that somebody could do it. But because nobody did it, nothing got done. And if you leave it to somebody else, then actually what we're saying is, it's okay, God, but they can take up their cross to follow you, but I don't think I'll take up my cross to follow you. And you as a church, early church, an early church, 5 minutes to go, shush. And here's an early church in transition. And Peter, under the Spirit of God, making certain that deception and deceit does not wheedle its way in and wreak havoc as the days go by. Making certain that the people of God are kept safe from wolves in sheep's clothing that want to come in and spoil what God is doing. Are you up for a challenge? Are you up for being a church in transition? Pressing into God. Wanting more of God. More of Him and less of us. More of Him and less of me. More of Him and less of self. It can be painful putting self to death. But it pays off in the end. And if we keep deceit out, and falsehood out, and lies out, then Jesus will be more glorified. He's not asking us to be perfect, but He is asking us to cooperate so we can be changed from one degree of glory to another. Can we have the band back up, please? Ananias and Sapphira stand as a reminder that God is at work in all sorts of circumstances of life. And remember, the grace of God is available for you and for me today in every situation. One definition of grace I came across some time ago was, grace is the empowering presence of the resurrected Jesus, enabling me to be what He's called me to be and to do what He's called me to do. Jesus wants us to be sons and daughters first and foremost, and to do the works He's called us to do after. But it's out of being that doing flows more easily. Let's depend upon God more and more for His amazing grace. Amen.